When it comes to the book of Acts, this seems to be a very confusing book to many, many believers. Now, the reason for that is because, as we see on our chart up here, when we begin in the early chapters of the book of Acts, God the Holy Spirit is continuing on in the prophetic program to the nation of Israel. And so Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he addresses the nation of Israel and he charges them with crucifying their Messiah. And God is giving Israel a second chance in the early chapters of Acts to respond to her Messiah and believe that the times of refreshing, which would be the kingdom, could be ushered in. But as we've seen in our study, that Israel refused to hearken unto the word of the Lord, and she rejected her Messiah, and God has now set her aside in unbelief whenever she stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Now we are moving on, having the last time we were together witnessed the conversion of the Apostle Paul to Christ. And now God is turning to him and to the Gentiles through his ministry. So as we continue from Acts 9 to the end of the book, what we have for a time is really two programs, the kingdom and the church, the body of Christ, running simultaneously. And it has caused untold confusion for many, many believers because there are many that don't realize that there are really the kingdom program and the mystery program running side by side for a time in the book of Acts. So when you turn to some of the chapters and some of the verses, it seems like at times it's referring to us as the church. But then other times it seems that we are reverted back to the kingdom program, and it just seems to go back and forth, and many have come away frustrated and they've wondered, will we ever understand what is contained in this book? But if you understand the Word of God rightly divided, if you understand that when God saved Saul of Tarsus and made him the Apostle Paul, that he was beginning a new program, then you are well on your way to begin to understand the great truth of the revelation of the mystery that we're under yet today. Remember, God is doing something new and different among us, the Gentiles today. And that's what the purpose of the book of Acts is. It is to show us the fall of Israel and the setting aside of Israel and how God has turned to us, the Gentiles, in this dispensation of grace. And so the last time we were together, we presented to you the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now here, whenever we witness the conversion of Paul, you have to remember it's a turning point in the scriptures and in the book of Acts. The conversion of Paul is outlined for us in three major chapters in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. There is no other conversion in all of the Word of God which is so dealt with so extensively. Also, when we come to Paul's epistles, he devotes sometimes entire chapters in his epistles to show us the importance of his conversion. And whenever God the Holy Spirit places that much emphasis on a subject or a topic or a conversion such as we are studying, then we need to pay very close attention to that because it has great significance. And indeed it does, because whenever Paul is saved, God is ushering in an entire new program. And so from Acts chapter 9 to the end, which takes us to chapter 28, we are gradually going to be seeing God setting and casting aside the nation of Israel, but at the same time, you are going to be witnessing the raising of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, to prominence in the sight of God. Now, here, as we turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, we read these words as we continue on in the conversion of Paul. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Now, the question has come and has been presented to us concerning the new program that God is beginning. Why is it that the Apostle Paul circumcised? Why is it that he apparently was baptized and baptized others in the early part of this dispensation? Why is it that he performed miraculous sign gifts, such as they had done back at a former time under the kingdom gospel in the earthly ministry of Christ? And there are many that have concluded because the Apostle Paul had performed many of these things that he must have been continuing on with the kingdom gospel for a time and the earthly ministry of Christ. But that simply is not the case. I am standing here before you this day, having studied the scriptures for many, many years, and I have come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul never preached this kingdom program, nor did he ever offer the kingdom again to the nation of Israel. Well, then the question comes, well, why then did he circumcise? Why then did he take a Jewish vow and perform many of the things that were associated with the law of Moses in the book of Acts? Why did he heal and perform miracles? Well, the thing you have to realize, brethren, is this, that Paul is gradually emerging out of that old program, and he is coming by revelation from the Lord into a further knowledge of the truth that we have all come to understand and appreciate today. God could just not abruptly cut it off and begin a whole new program without throwing the Gentiles and Israel into a total state of confusion. Now, let me see if I can give you an illustration of what I'm referring to. I touched on this in one of the former messages, but here is the time to really deal with it. Let's take a hypothetical case. Let's say this coming week as your pastor that I received a vision from the Lord. Now, we know this isn't going to take place, but let's take in our hypothetical case that it was true, that it actually did happen, that as your pastor, I received a vision from the Lord, and the Lord said to me, there's a change of plans. You're not going to be raptured out as the church, the body of Christ. Instead, you're going to go through the tribulation period, and he reveals to me that we are to leave the following Sunday at 3 p.m. on a 747 and fly to the mountains of Israel to escape the Antichrist, who is going to bring a nuclear attack on the United States, and the United States is going to be destroyed and any believers who remain behind. Now, I come into the services just like this, and I stand up and I say, I have a very important announcement. The Lord has appeared to me. The Antichrist has arrived. The United States is going to be destroyed the following week, and that we need to depart on a 747 at 3 o'clock that afternoon for Israel. Now you raise your hand if you would go. Would anyone go? There isn't anyone here would go. Why? Why wouldn't you go? Because you would have to have more time and more evidence to conclude that that is the will of God and that is going to take place. You see, it's too abrupt. You wouldn't be able to comprehend all that. You would be uncertain and unsure. And even though you respect me as your pastor, that's going too far. Now, God knows that you wouldn't go. So what he would do, if that were the case in our hypothetical situation, what he would do is he would start a year prior to or so, and very gradually, as I announce that, and possibly as I perform this miracle and that miracle, and when I predicted something and it came to pass, you would very gradually become more and more confident that, yes, what he's saying is right. And we can accept it. And when I came with that final announcement that we're going through the tribulation and we need to escape, if you'd been under that ministry for a few years, you'd be more accepting and you all would have raised your hands and we all would be departing at 3 o'clock. Now, here in the book of Acts, it's the same case. Remember, we've been under this kingdom program and the law and the prophets for 1,500 years. That's all they knew. They had been raised on it, nurtured on it. They had been taught it from childhood. And now, as God turns to the Gentiles and he begins to usher in a new program, he had to very gradually transition over to it that the people would be more accepting of it and receive, you see, what the Apostle Paul was proclaiming. And even over that 60-year period, which that's how long it took to transition from the kingdom program to the mystery program, even at that, at the end of 60 years, there were still many who were skeptical of it and had rejected the Apostle Paul's ministry. And we come down even to our day, and there still are many today that have not seen or accepted the Apostle Paul, that he's the Apostle to the Gentiles, and they're still back here trying to labor and carry out the kingdom program that today God is holding in abeyance. And so the transition period is very gradual. And as we see the Apostle Paul going forth in his ministry, there are many things that are associated yet with the kingdom and still are taking place and being practiced. But as we come to the end of that 60-year period, then very gradually we emerge into the fullness of the revelation of the mystery that was committed to the Apostle Paul. So then, when you begin out in the book of Acts, you begin with the kingdom program. Remember, we started back here in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And there is the kingdom program that is running along. Then in Acts chapter 9, at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, now Paul is saved, and God is switching from this program to this program, and he's starting to do something new and wonderful among us, the Gentiles. So really, you have these two programs running simultaneously, and then in about Acts 15, they take a sharp and different direction. And the Body of Christ program excels, and is going to supersede the kingdom program, which is going to be phased out by the end of the book of Acts. Now, with all of that in mind, we want to follow now the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and show to you how he had received the revelation of the mystery just shortly after he was converted. Now, here in verse 19 of Acts 9, and when he had received food, he was strengthened. Now, in verse 19 there of Acts 9, he was strengthened physically. He had not eaten for 3 days and 3 nights. He had fasted, and so he was physically weak. And after he had received food, he was strengthened. And notice the period there. That's the end of the sentence, or the end of the thought in the Greek language. Now, right there, you need to stop. because there is something else that is engaged at that point. And that takes us over to Galatians chapter 1. Now hold your place in Acts 9 here. I want to try to show you something here that's real important. Now let's look at Acts 9 verse 19 again, holding our place at Galatians 1. Notice the wording carefully in Acts 9:19. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. And notice how it reads on. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now in Acts 9, it seems to imply that after he had received food, after 3 days, he was strengthened. He went right out and he began to talk to some of the believers and share with them what had happened to him. But that's not the case. And here it shows you how you have to compare very carefully Scripture with Scripture that you can get the full picture. Now, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, and as we drop down to verse 15, Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, that's His conversion on the Damascus Road. Then in verse 2, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, or the Gentiles. What's the next sentence say? Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So here, the Galatian letter expands for us on his conversion of Acts chapter 9, and in Galatians, notice how he's very careful to reveal that immediately he conferred not with flesh and blood. Well, what did he do then? Well, let's go down to verse 17 of Galatians 1. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So he reveals very plainly what he did. Now let's follow the conversion of Saul. Remember, he had left Jerusalem and he was coming to Damascus, and just before Damascus, we saw the last time we were together that he was saved. The light shone from heaven above the noonday sun. It struck him down. It blinded him, and he was converted to Christ. Then he went on into Damascus, and he stayed there approximately 3 days until Ananias came in and restored his sight after 3 days. Now, at that point in the Acts record, it appears that he stayed in Damascus and started talking to some of the brethren. But that's not the case, because Galatians supersedes that to reveal that immediately he conferred not with flesh and blood, but what he did, he went over into Arabia. And there he remained for a period of time. Now, here you can see the wisdom of God. Why did God immediately remove him from Damascus and take him over to the backside of the desert? Who can tell me? There's a number of reasons. Let's try to stimulate your thinking, get you involved in this study. One, it's real simple. Think a moment. Okay, Jim, let's start with Jim. Okay, very good. Excellent. The Apostle Paul was just freshly converted now, and he hadn't really learned anything from any other man concerning what the will of the Lord was. So he was fresh from his conversion. Okay, Brother Kubas? Okay, fine. So it's going to take time to phase the new message in. All right. That's another. Okay. Okay, very good. Now that follows right along with what we're saying. He had to be taken over here to Arabia. He's fresh from his conversion, and then now this fits right in with what you're saying, that he had to receive the new message. Why, it was hidden in God. No man on the earth knew it. So the Lord of glory had to reveal it unto him, and so it begins in Arabia. So he's fresh from conversion, and now he's a very open and willing candidate to receive the will of the Lord concerning the revelation of the mystery, or the program of grace we're under today. Okay, another reason. There's a real obvious one we're missing. Okay, Sam? Very good. There's a good one, isn't it? Remember that he had left Jerusalem with the letters from the high priest to go to Damascus to do what? To put to death those who were the believers on Christ. But now, suddenly, the one who was the persecuted is the one who is now saved and converted to Christ. And so the high priest would have been sending out emissaries to hunt this man Paul down to put him to death. And so to protect him, God takes him over into Arabia. Now, exactly how long he was in Arabia, we have no idea. Now, I would suggest to you it was probably about a period of 40 days that he was there for a time of prayer and meditation. Also, during that time, it would take that long before things would begin to calm down in Jerusalem and Damascus concerning all that had happened in the days prior to this time. And also, the Lord was going to appear to him in Arabia and begin to dispense or deal out to him the new program of grace. Now, still, it's in the infancy stages. I don't think in Arabia that Paul understood or had a knowledge of the entire revelation of the mystery. But he did at least come out knowing this, that God was turning away from Israel and going to turn his back on Israel, and that God was turning to the Gentiles. And also, he came out knowing that he should preach the resurrected Christ and confirm that Christ is the Messiah of Israel. So he knew that a change was abreast, and he was given some of the equipment to go forth to preach the gospel of grace. Now, let's follow his steps even further. Now he returns again unto Damascus. So after he had seen visions and revelations of the Lord in Arabia for approximately a 40-year period, then he returns back to Damascus, and he's there for a 3-year period. Now, let's see what he did. Let's turn, if you would, back to Acts 9 now. Acts 9 and Galatians 1. Now, before we go to Acts 9, let's look at Galatians 1, 11, and 12. There's one other comment I wanted to make. Just hold your place between these two, because we're going back and forth. Okay, in Galatians 1, while he's yet in Arabia, notice what he received. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. What gospel is that? Who can tell me? Is that the gospel of the kingdom? It can't be the gospel of the kingdom in Galatians 1:11, because he was never committed the gospel of the kingdom. That was given to Peter. Here, Paul is given the gospel of the grace of God. So when he's over here in Arabia for that 40-day period, what he is receiving is the gospel of the grace of God, which was not after man. No man knew it, and no man taught it to him. He had to receive it from the glorified Lord of heaven, because it was a secret hidden in the mind of God, and God intended to first reveal it unto the Apostle Paul. And notice as he goes on, he says it is not after man. That means his gospel did not have a man-made origin. In verse 12 it goes on, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So while he's in Arabia here, he said, I did not receive my gospel from man. It wasn't transmitted to him from Peter, James, or John, but it was transmitted to him directly by a direct revelation from the Lord of glory in Arabia. Then he returned back to Damascus. Now that takes us over to Acts 9. Now, after all that's transpired, all right, he's been in Arabia, now he's come back to Damascus. In verse 19 of Acts 9 we read, Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And that's a reference to now his return to Damascus, and he's there for a 3-year period. Now, what's he going to do for those 3 years? Well, it goes on in verse 20 to say, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But notice verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that he is the very Christ. Now, here we have an interesting portion. Now, have you followed this now very closely? Remember, as he was taken into Damascus after his conversion. He was there just 3 days. As we saw in Galatians, he then went to Arabia. I'll suggest he was there for 40 days for his protection, for prayer, meditation, and also to receive part of the gospel of grace. He had to receive that from the Lord because no man on the earth knew it. Then, after that 40 days, he came back to Damascus, and now he's there for 3 years. Now, during that course of 3 years, straight away he stands up and he begins to preach in the synagogues that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he begins his ministry by emphasizing the deity of Christ, and that Christ has indeed, he has risen from the dead. And he's confirming that and preaching that. Now, it's a very simple part of the message, but at this time, that's all he knew. Also at this time, he is preaching that he is the very Christ, that the Lord is the very Christ of Israel. Now, why is he doing that? Why, isn't he being raised up to preach the Savior of the world, that Christ come to die for the sins of the world? Why, at the same time, is he saying that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah? Well, let me ask you, is there anyone here who is saved that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel? Raise your hand if you don't believe it. You see, we believe it too, don't we? And from time to time in our preaching and teaching, we proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel. We confirm that, but we don't preach it today for salvation. Instead, we preach that Christ is the Savior of mankind, and that by believing that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again, you can have eternal life on that basis as a Gentile. But right alongside of that, in our preaching and teaching ministries, we also proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, and that he indeed is the one that was spoken by the prophet that will return to the earth. But we proclaim him as Savior in his death and resurrection as the hope of the church, the body of Jesus Christ today. That's what we preach. Today we preach Christ and him crucified, and we confirm that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. Now here in Paul's preaching, in its infancy stages, you can see why it was so natural for him to go back to the synagogues in now Damascus and say to them, what was being taught is right. Why, Jesus is the one spoken of by the prophet. He did come and die and raise again. He is the Son of God. And he confirms here his deity, and he puts an emphasis on the deity of Christ. And right along with that, he also confirms that the word of God is true, that Christ is the Messiah of Israel. Now, that's the natural place to begin, you see, and to go on from there. So he went back to the synagogue. He says, I'm saved. I'm a living testimony that the scriptures are true, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel, and the one that I was persecuting was put to death, and he's alive forevermore, and I'm here to tell you about it. And then, you see, he went on from there. And notice how he was strengthened in verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength. Now, I think that's spiritual strength. That's Acts 9:22. He's growing spiritually, and he confronted the Jews that dwelt at Damascus. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem. So after 3 years of preaching in the synagogues at Damascus, confirming the word of God, confirming the resurrection of Christ, confirming that he's the Son of God. He was growing spiritually, and he was receiving revelations from the Lord. And when he learned they were laying in wait for him, after 3 years, he returned back to Jerusalem to meet with Peter. So it was 3 years after his conversion, or more, before he went back to Jerusalem, and it was safe enough to return to talk to Peter about all he had learned and all that he had seen of the Lord of glory. Now, that takes us over to Acts 26, to a question that we had at the close of the last study concerning what he was preaching. Now, this is just years after Paul is saved. We're still in the Acts 9 period, you have to remember. Here in Acts 26, he is recounting again his conversion and what transpired shortly after. Verse 16 again, Acts 26:16. But rise, the Lord says to him, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. So in verse 16, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that when the Lord of glory appeared to him on the Damascus Road, that Paul was going to testify of, first of all, what he had seen. He had seen the resurrected Christ in all of his glory, and he learned shortly after he was the Son of God, indeed God himself. Then, as it goes on, the Lord says, and the things that I will appear unto thee. And that happened over in Arabia a short time later, as we've already seen. Then in verse 17, delivering thee from the people, that is Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So God was separating him out from Israel. He was also separating him away from the Gentiles, and he was separating Paul unto himself. So Paul here is being separated unto God, and God in return is going to send him back to the world to take Christ and him crucified and that message of grace to the world. Now, as we drop down to verse 20, we see some of the events that took place as he was in Damascus and the following days. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works fit for repentance. Now, on the basis of that verse, there are some who have concluded through the years, well, Paul was preaching the kingdom gospel. But that's not what it says. Notice, it does not say in verse 20 he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's not what it says. Paul, I don't believe, did preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But when he went to Damascus and Jerusalem, and also to Judea and to the Gentiles, he was preaching repent, that they should turn to God, and if they will turn to God and be converted to him, then they should act as though they are saved and be doing works that demonstrate their repentance. Now, this follows very closely even in what we proclaim today. Now, the terminology here is a bit different yet, but we have to remember that we're still in the transition period here. It's a very confusing time, and we're transitioning out of the old way into the new. Now, here, when Paul tells them to repent, now, notice the Gentiles are included here. He couldn't be telling the Gentiles to repent of the broken Mosaic law because the Gentiles were never under the law, so they couldn't repent of that. What Paul is saying here, first of all to Israel, he's saying, repent, you rejected all that God has given to you. You need to repent and turn again to him and be saved by believing Christ died for your sins and rose again. And to the Gentiles, he's telling them to repent, to turn from their idols and turn to God. As it says in Thessalonians, they turn from idols to God. And now if they have turned to God, then they're going to begin to live differently. So there is a big difference between the baptism of repentance, where John was saying to Israel, you're the covenant people, you've broken the covenant law of God, you need to turn to him in repentance as the covenant people. And what Paul says here, that they needed to repent, and what he is referring to is that they turn to God and believe that Christ died for their sins, and that they do works that will demonstrate that, or will be an evidence that they have turned to God. Now, as we come along in the development of our message, basically the same elements are contained in our message today. Today, we don't so much use the word repent as believe. We tell people to believe that Christ died for their sins. But if they do, what they are doing, they're what? They're turning away from the world, they're turning from the idols and pleasures of today, and they're turning to God. So really, the word believe is a synonymous term we use today, and it contains, you see, the element of repentance. And then after we're saved, what do we tell people? They should live for the Lord. And that's basically what Paul is saying here. It's in the infancy stages yet, and we're still in the transition period, but he was not preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, because that's not what it says. See? Now, as you go on in verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, you can't stop there. Now, many do, though, but you can't. Here, many have come to this portion, and as they would tell us that, well, Paul, you see, was only and specifically preaching Moses and the prophets. That's all he taught, that's all he revealed up to this point in time. Now, here he's talking to King Agrippa. He had been ministering the gospel of grace for 40 years. Now, just stop and follow something very closely with me here. Had Paul preached or revealed anything else beyond the law of Moses and the prophets by this time? Yes or no? Yes, definitely. Name some of the things he was preaching and teaching that Moses never knew about and never revealed. Who can tell me some things? Rapture is one thing he taught by this time. Another? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Moses never fully comprehended that. Another thing. Gospel of the grace of God? Moses never knew that. Another thing. Joint body, Jew and Gentile in one body? Moses never knew that. Now, these were all things, along with the heavenly hope that Paul had revealed to him, that he had taught, he had established Gentile churches under, and the body of Christ program, as we've seen in our chart here, was pretty far along. And now he makes this statement. Well, how is it saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses say should come? Read verse 23, there's your answer. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. There is what he was going along with Moses and the prophets in agreement with, that Moses and the prophets in their prophecies had revealed, even though they didn't understand it or comprehend it, that Christ should come, he should suffer, he would be put to death, he would be buried, and he would raise again. That's contained in the scriptures of the prophets. But they didn't comprehend it. They didn't fully understand it, and they certainly didn't preach it. But Paul says it was there. They had revealed that back then through the Spirit, and Paul says, I'm the one who has been raised up to tell you all about it and to explain to you exactly what God was doing in Christ on the cross, that he was there reconciling the world unto himself. And so the Apostle Paul had revealed many, many, many things that Moses and the prophets had never even known through his new revelation. But one thing he had to agree with, and we agree with, that the sufferings of Christ and the death and the resurrection of Christ was contained in Old Testament prophecy, it was veiled there, and when Paul was raised up, it was given to him to unfold exactly what God was doing in Christ upon that cross. And so that part of his message, the good news that Christ died and rose again, he says, I go right along with what Moses said. He prophesied about it, but now it's been fulfilled, and I'm here to tell you that it's a part of God's message today in the terms of salvation for you to be saved. So you could see how that would be a point of contact that Paul could use. That's why he went back to the synagogues, he went back to the Jews, and he started with Moses and the prophets. He began where they were at, and he was able to go to Moses and the prophets and draw some of these things out, but now under the mystery, God was revealing what they meant. See, they had the shadow of it back then. It was there in veil, but now Paul pulls the veil away, and he says, here's what it means. And so it was a great opportunity for him to be able to preach Christ and him crucified. Now the question comes, and we need to answer this question. We're going to answer a lot more of them as we go along. Why is it that Paul went to the Jew first? Why did he go to the Jew and then to the Gentiles? Now that has perplexed many. They just can't put their finger on that, and that troubled me for some years too. After all, wasn't Peter sent to the nation of Israel with the kingdom gospel? Why is Paul going back now? Well, the reason he is going back is because while Israel had fallen, she wasn't aware of it yet. And the Apostle Paul was being raised up to go back to the synagogues of the Jews, and you know what he told them? He said, God set you aside, and there's no hope for you any longer in that prophetic program. You have to turn to Christ and believe he's your Savior, and if you'll believe, you can be saved by the grace of God. And when they refuse to believe that, you'll see in Acts 13, he pronounces judgment on them, and he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so, God's merciful. God was setting the prophetic program in Israel aside, but you know, the Lord is gracious. They were his people, his chosen people. And he was going to announce to them through the Apostle Paul that I'm doing something new and different among the Gentiles.